If you have a copy of the Bible, would you open it up to the book of Judges in the Old Testament? The book of Judges, we're going to be in chapter 13 here in just a few moments. We're going to be in Judges 13, 14, 15, 16 over the next couple of weeks, learning about a guy named Samson, just because that's where I've been reading in my L3 daily Bible reading plan. And so I want to take a moment in these L3 Sundays just to remind you of what does L3 even mean? Because maybe you hear that terminology thrown around sometimes, you're like, I don't even know what L3 even means. Here's what L3 stands for. It's our definition of a disciple. A disciple is a person who learns from Christ, lives in Christ, and then leads other people to Christ. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be doing all three of those things: learning, living, and then trying to lead other people to Christ. And we have several Bible reading plans on our app that you can use to just read through the scripture in various ways to help you learn what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. Here's the hope. The hope is that you're not dependent upon me or some other preacher or podcaster to hear from God. The Holy Spirit, we've just prayed, Holy Spirit, fall like rain. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and the Holy Spirit can help you understand the Word just like He helps me understand the Word. So we want you to be a self-feeder on the Word of God. Now, where I'm reading right now is in the book of Judges, and in the book of Judges is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, a guy named Samson. Samson is a guy who is incredibly strong, and yet at the same time, he's incredibly weak. And what we're going to find today is that Samson gets stuck in a negative cycle. Have you ever been stuck before? Maybe you've been stuck in the mud. Anybody ever been stuck in the mud? Ain't nothing to do but wait on your boys to come, you know, pull you out because you've done all that you knew how to do. Have you ever had your head stuck in between some bars? You thought it was a funny thing, right? You were going to do it, but your ears, they don't pull back the way they go in, right? And so maybe you've been stuck in the bars. You ever been stuck at an airport? You know, the weather, the whatever, you missed your flight and now you're stuck, can't get home. Maybe you've been stuck in a bad relationship. Don't raise your hand or point, but we've all been in a relationship like, what are we doing? What is going on here? Why can't we seem to make progress? How many of you are stuck pulling for a team that always breaks your heart? Anybody? Anybody for a team that always breaks your heart? You watch the draft and you're like, what are y'all thinking? Please, I mean, just get the right players. Sometimes in life, you find yourself stuck. And you find yourself in this kind of a vortex. You're just kind of being sucked down lower and lower. It doesn't mean that you don't yo-yo up and down every now and then. But overall, it just feels like your life is in a negative spin cycle. Now, in the book of Judges, the nation of Israel was in this negative spin cycle. And it looked like this. They would disobey God. God would bring an oppressor to put them in pain. They would cry out to God, and God would raise up a deliverer so that they would be free. Until they disobeyed God, God would raise up an oppressor. They would, in their pain, cry out, and God would raise them up again. So they're in this negative cycle, and they just keep yo-yoing up and down, but they're going lower and lower. Now, in the midst of the book of Judges, there is a guy. Or before I get there, there's the key verse in the book of Judges. It's Judges 17, verse 6. It says this. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. So there's no leader. Now everybody read this out loud with me. Read this next section. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. When there's no leadership, people just start doing whatever seems right in their own eyes. That's what the nation is doing, and that's what the guy Samson, that I love his story, that's what he's doing. Samson is caught in this negative cycle. He's doing stuff that's slowly but surely unwinding in his life. Now, maybe you can relate to this. And here's what that may look like or feel like for you. You keep confessing the same sin over and over again and keep returning to the same sin over and over again. You feel like your life just is slowly spiraling out of control. You feel like you feel trapped and you're losing hope that you're ever going to be able to turn things around. Now, I want to put your mind at ease today. All of us fail. There's not a perfect person at Pine Lake, period, ever. None of us are. All of us fail. The Bible says none of us is good. None of us seek God the way we're called to seek God. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have done that, right? But God wants to help you not to fail downward and to keep being stuck in this downward cycle like we're going to see Samson. And here's my hope. My hope today is to give you hope that you can actually break out, that somehow we could remove the shame that keeps you stuck The shame that doesn't want to let you ask for help. The shame that doesn't let you say to your friends, hey man, I need y'all to know something about what's going on in my life right now. We want to break that shame. Let the light of the gospel of Jesus, Holy Spirit, fall like rain. Bring light and truth and love and grace to help us move forward, to fall forward into grace and not be stuck in this downward spiral of hopelessness. Okay, what does it look like to be stuck in that cycle of downward spiral? Our boy Samson. His story starts in Judges 13. His mom and dad can't have kids until miraculously God sends an angel to tell them they're gonna have a child. Judges 13 verse 5 says, for behold, the angel speaking to the wife, to the soon-to-be mom, for behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Two things are really important in these verses. Number one, this little baby's gonna be a Nazarite. Now, what is a Nazarite? A Nazarite is a person who is set apart to God, sometimes for a season, sometimes for their whole life, but their Nazarite vow was marked by three things to show they're set apart to God. They could never drink wine, nothing from the vineyard, all off limits, they're devoted to God. Second of all, they could not touch anything dead, nothing dead. They're servants of God. Third thing is they couldn't cut their hair, okay? Those are the three vows that a Nazarite took for their season or their time of being a Nazarite. Second thing is he's called for a specific purpose. This child is gonna begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Remember in the cycle, they do bad, God brings an oppressor, that's the Philistines. The people cry out, God raises up a deliverer, that's the baby. The baby is supposed to, when he grows up, deliver them from the Philistines. Now he's gonna begin to deliver them, but he's not gonna complete the deliverance, as you're gonna see this week and next, because he has some dark shadows. He has some weaknesses in his life that ultimately keep him from fulfilling God's design. Verse 24 of Judges 13 says, then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and the child grew up and the Lord blessed him and the spirit of the Lord began to stir him. The baby's name is Samson, which means sunshine. Now ladies, listen, if you name your little boy Sunshine, you better give him karate lessons, teach him some jujitsu, because he's gonna have to fight a lot, right? Samson's name is Sunshine, right? Ray of hope, that's what his name is. And he's blessed by God, blessed to be a blessing, and God's spirit begins to stir him. But when you get to chapter 14, the first thing you learn about Samson as a grown adult is that his shadows are starting to show up. Judges 14 verse 1 says, then Samson went down to Timnah. Now that's figuratively and literally. Literally, he's leaving the hill country going to the plains, but figuratively, he's leaving the high country with God and he's going down. He goes down to Timnah and he saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came back and he told his father and his mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, go get her for me as a wife. Okay, Samson's head, he sees this girl and she makes his head spin. He's not thinking right. She is a Philistine, the very people Samson's supposed to be fighting against, and yet Samson's wanting to go marry this girl. His mom and dad protest. As students, you would think that your parents would protest. Can't you find a good boy at church? Can't you find a good girl, you know, in the youth group? Can't you find somebody at Sunday school or whatever, right? They're protesting. Can't you find a good girl from Israel? Why do you have to go to that heathen people? They hate our guts. They're oppressing us. But Samson, verse 3 says, Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. Daddy, she's fine. If you translate that last part, for she looks good to me, out of Hebrew, literally it reads like this, for she looks good in my eyes. Now what's the key verse in Judges? Every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. And Samson said, she's right in my eyes. Man, she is candy. She looks good to me. And all of a sudden, Samson is beginning to have a shadow. His weakness begins to emerge, and it's ultimately going to bite him. Verse 5 says, then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother. They're going presumptively to arrange the marriage. Apparently they were, you know, got separated on the journey. For Samson came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. Come on, your bells ought to be going off right now. The vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. He and his parents are going to arrange the marriage. They somehow get separated, and Samson pulls off the road. What's wrong with at the vineyard? What's wrong with stopping at the vineyard? Y'all know? He's a Nazarite. That's the very first thing you can't do. No wine and nothing from the fruit of the vine. It's the first requirement. And curiously, a lion, as soon as he stops, come roaring at him. Now, how many of y'all would know that would be God saying, get out of here, youngin'? Right? Wouldn't you take it as that way? I mean, you would think so, although I think sometimes we walk right past God trying to tell us, stop, 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 don't. This ain't it. This ain't it. And a curious thing happens when this lion comes roaring at Samson. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, verse 6, mightily, so that Samson tore the lion as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he didn't tell his father or his mother. I mean, it's a supernatural empowerment. This lion comes rushing at Samson, and with his bare hands, no gun, no knife, no stick, nothing, he rips the lion in half. Now, if it's you, fellas, and you killed a lion with your bare hands, what you gonna do? Oh, I know what you're gonna do. You finna be all over social media, right? Casual, just killing my lion today, right, with my bare hands. You're gonna be posing with it. You're going down to the taxidermist. We're gonna stuff this lion. It's gonna be in your office or in your house because you're gonna tell everybody, I killed this lion with my bare hands. But Samson tells nobody. Why? He's in the wrong place. It's hard to brag about something you did that was across the line, ain't it? And so Samson doesn't tell a soul about what he did. Our little boy Sunshine is in a bad spot. The scripture tells us that Samson, in verse 9, a few days later, he's gonna go back and visit his girlfriend again, and he's gonna come back to the vineyard, and he's gonna be thinking about that lion. That lion's body's dead over there. I wonder what it looks like. And so he pulls off the road, and he goes into the vineyard to see the lion's body. And Samson, look, he's just gonna look. That's all he's gonna do. He's just gonna look. He's not gonna do anything. He's not gonna touch it because that's part of the Nazarite vow. Can't touch anything dead. He's not gonna touch it. He's just gonna look at it. Nothing wrong with that, is it? Got anything wrong with it looking? Nothing wrong with looking, is it? Just gonna look. A man can look. Just don't touch it. He's just gonna look. But he's not prepared for there to be a hive of bees in the carcass of the lion, and man, they got honey in there, and all of a sudden, the honey in the carcass of the lion starts to smell good, and his mouth starts watering, and his stomach starts growling, his brain starts saying, man, you hungry fool, you better eat something, right? Y'all know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, he's looking around, well, nobody would really know if I ate anything. Is it that big a deal anyway? I mean, can't God use me anyway? Anybody know what that feels like? You're just gonna look. Next thing you know, verse 9, so he scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. And when he came to his father and his mother, he gave some to them and they ate, but he didn't tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Look at this, that's verse 9. You're 9 verses into this kid's life and he's already broken 2/3 of his Nazarite vow. Samson's playing games, y'all. He's not locked in serious with what God has for him. He's toying around. He's just living his life. The next scene is at Samson's wedding week. Now, they did weddings back then different than the way we do weddings. We have a rehearsal on Friday night, and you get married on Saturday most of the time. For them, they had a week-long celebration, all week long, and then on the weekend, there was the ceremony, and then the honeymoon commenced, and everybody would still kind of stick around even for that. Samson's family goes there. They see Samson. He got nobody with him. So the Bible says his parents actually get 30 men to come stand with him. And Samson decides to have a little fun with the Philistine men who were at the wedding. He says, I'm gonna give y'all a riddle. And if you can solve this riddle, I'll give y'all 30 changes of clothes. But if you can't solve it, you gotta give me 30 changes of clothes. Now, maybe he's trying to help his guys out, but he gives them this riddle and he thinks there's no way they'll ever get it, but it's a riddle about the lion that's dead in the vineyard and the honey that he ate from it. Samson is making a joke out of his sinfulness, out of his breaking the vow with God. Now, sure enough, those guys, they cannot figure it out, and so they go to Samson's fiancée and say, you got to figure this thing out. You got to get from your husband the answer to this riddle. Verse 15, then it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband so that he'll tell us the riddle, or we're gonna burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? They said to her, entice him, open him up. Sometimes that word is translated allure him, deceive him, persuade him, seduce him. Seduce him to give you the answer, or we're gonna burn you in, we're gonna burn your daddy's house down. Come on, ladies, that's a lot of pressure, isn't it? Puts a lot of pressure on her. And you gotta remember now, she has no connection to God that would make her tell the truth, and she has no connection to her would-be husband, Samson. Her loyalties are really with her family and her home folks. So she starts to cry and weep and tell Samson that he must not love her, he must hate her if he doesn't tell her the answer. And he's like, girl, I ain't told my mama. Why would I tell you? Samson's locked down. Verse 17 says, however, she wept before him for 7 days while the feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him so hard. And she then told the riddle to the sons of her people. Do you get the picture? They're supposed to be feasting for 7 days. She's crying. She's telling him, you hate my guts. You don't love me. His wedding is coming up. And he's like, I'm not doing this. And so he broke and he told her the answer to the riddle. And she got up and went and immediately told the guys. And the guys come back and tell Samson, and Samson is ticked. Verse 19 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, that's another Philistine town, and he killed 30 of them. Samson didn't have the money to come up with those clothes. He went and killed 30 guys and took their clothes and gave them as his payment for the bet. God's using Samson in this moment in spite of Samson. Samson is supposed to be delivering Israel from the Philistines, and yet Samson's out here trying to intermarry with them and be just like them. Sometimes God will do that. He'll use you in spite of you. It's not because you got it all together. It's because God can work even through broken people. So he goes and he kills these men and he throws down their clothes at the feet of the guys that won the bet, and Samson goes off pouting. Verse 19 says, his anger burned and he went up to his father's house. Samson didn't stick around for his own wedding. Instead, he storms off like a spoiled brat in his anger. But guess what happened after that? They didn't wait on him. Come on, have any of you men paid for a wedding yet? Look, you put out that kind of money, somebody's about to get married. I don't care who it is, but somebody is about to get married. And that's what Samson's almost father-in-law's thinking. Well, he's gone. And so he gives his daughter to Samson's best man. Verse 20, but Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. Now in a little while, Samson's anger subsided. It always does. And he decided to go back to see his wife. He wants to pick up right where they left off. He's gonna pick up right at the altar where he left her and resume with his honeymoon. But he's not prepared for the fact that, man, she's moved on and that ship has sailed and he's not on the love boat with her. He tries to see her and her dad's like, nah. Judges 15 verse 2, Samson said, her father said, I really thought you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. It makes me wanna call time out and go, what do you think Samson said to his fiance? What did he say to her that was so awful that her dad thought he must hate her guts? You know, you say things when you're mad, you can't unsay, don't you? You try to hurt, but you can't unhurt, even though you're sorry. Samson says, all right, if that's the way it's gonna be, then I'm gonna take this into my own hands. Verse 3, Samson said to them, this time I'm gonna be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. He says, first time that was on me, but now I'm broke off and it's y'all's fault. So Samson caught, this is the story, I don't know how he did it, he caught 300 foxes, he tied them tail to tail, put a torch in between their tails, and then he released them into the crops of the Philistines, an agricultural community, so think the Mississippi Delta, and it's 100% on fire. All of their financial hopes are now up in smoke. And you can imagine the Philistines are like, who did this and why? They said, well, it was Samson, because his father-in-law gave his wife away. And so they get mad and they go to Samson's almost father-in-law's house. And this is what happened in verse 16. They burned her and burned her father with fire. They're paying Samson back. They retaliate. Now, how do y'all think Samson's going to respond to that? Oh, he's just going to escalate it another level still. Verse 17, Samson said, since you act like this, I'm going to take revenge on you. But after that, then I'll quit. Then I'll be done. The Bible says he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter. Men, here's what that means. He opened up a whole can. And everything he had, he let them have it. He didn't quit till he was out of ammo, out of energy. He's just exhausted. And decides he'll go home. He'll go home. I'm done now. But they weren't done now. You know, whenever you fight like that, it never ends, does it? Just they get more mad. They've got to have more revenge. So the whole Philistine army comes to Israel. Remember, they're already oppressing them. Samson's supposed to be delivering them. They come to Israel and they say, we're going to kill all of you. And it's crazy. It's crazy that the one who's supposed to be delivering Israel has now endangered Israel. It can happen. You're supposed to be protecting a family and yet you endanger it. And so Israel's leadership says, listen. Man, let's talk about this. What would it take to get you guys to go back home? And they said, Samson. And so the people of Israel go to Samson and say, Samson, you have endangered us. We're turning you over to the Philistines so they'll leave us alone. And so Samson agrees and they bind him with ropes and they take him to the Philistines. Samson, the Bible says, is going, and all the men of the Philistines, in verse 14, when they come to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. They see Samson coming, and they're like, we're going to smoke you, we're going to blah, 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 we're going to do this, that. I don't know what one of them said. I'm guessing they probably talked about his mama or something, but Samson loses it again. Oh, you can't talk about my mama. Now, y'all know that's off limits, right? You can't do that. Verse 14 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that were burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he reached out and he took it and he killed 1,000 men with it. I can remember being a little kid in Sunday school and they would show us a picture of this, and I was just mesmerized at this man who was such a bad man. He killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. That's crazy. After he finished whipping the Philistines, Samson's worn out, apparently dehydrated. So he did something that the Bible doesn't indicate that he had ever done before in his life. He prayed. Verse 18 says, then he became very thirsty and he called to the Lord and he said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? But God split the hollow place that it's in Lehi so that water came out of it. And when he drank, his strength returned and he revived. Therefore, he named it En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. Now, here's what I want you to picture. Here's the picture I want you to see in your mind. So work with me just for a second. Can I give you this picture? I want you to envision that Samson is sitting in the middle of the battlefield and he's sitting there maybe on a rock. He's got his arms on his elbows, on his knees. His head is drenched. His body's covered in blood and scratches. The jawbone's laying by his feet. There's carnage all around him. Death all around him. In the distance over there, you can see the black smoke where he's burned all the crops, and the house of his almost father-in-law has gone up in smoke. And over here in the distance, the people of Israel are walking away from him with their backs turned to him because he's almost gotten them all killed. And here this man sits all alone, no wife, no friends, no parents, nobody. He's failing downward. He's failing downward. He's made such a mess. How does it happen? How do you end up in that? How do you end up alone in your apartment and everybody you love is gone? How do you end up in that cell or at rehab? How do you end up on the street? How do you end up there? Well, can we just go back and look at his story and identify some indicators that maybe you're there? One is you don't know or you're not committed to God's purpose for your life. This is where it all starts to unravel on Samson. You don't know, or you're not committed to God's purpose. He knows God's purpose for his life. He just ain't studying doing that. Samson knows he's a poster child for succeeding at the wrong thing and losing everything that's valuable. He's a miracle child, set apart, anointed by God for serving, for delivering. His name means sunshine, ray of hope. But in the end, Samson ends up sleeping with the enemy, playing games with God's gifts, and making jokes about his own sin. Samson lost sight of his purpose. He forgot that he's set apart for God and that he's supposed to be a deliverer of Israel, not saving his own skin. That happens to us. Listen, when you lose sight of your God-given purpose, you can become prideful, you become vulnerable to foolishness, you give in to temptation because there's no reason to remain pure. Samson becomes the center of his own life. He became a spoiled brat at best and a self-consumed narcissist at worst. And I want to say this as graciously and as lovingly as I can, and not in judgment, because I have lived here before myself, but I think a lot of people at Pine Lake who consider themselves followers of Jesus live just like Samson. And I'm not being mean, I'm just trying to make an observation that sometimes our lives are just about us. We're just doing our thing, and you bounce from one feel-good experience or adventure to the next, and you always do what seems best or feels right to you. Even if God says otherwise, you still do it. And you don't make discipleship toward Jesus the number one priority of your life, and you compromise on your personal holiness for what feels good in the moment or whatever's gonna make the most of you. And like Samson, you can get away from your purpose and drift towards self, and then pride takes over. And life becomes all about you, getting yours, getting paid, getting recognition, getting whatever. And you trade God's purpose for your life for your purpose for your life. But your purpose for your life is always going to end up bringing you to a place of selfishness, disappointment, loneliness, and at the bottom of a negative cycle. And I want you to avoid that. That's why we're talking about this story today. God has more for you. He has more for you. I want you to live your life for his purpose. The world says you don't have a purpose, you gotta go figure it out. The Bible says the opposite. God has a purpose for you before he makes you, and he makes you to fulfill your purpose. What is my purpose? Well, in the general, in the broadest category, your purpose is relate to God, to have a relationship with God. If you're Presbyterian, you may remember the catechism that says the chief end of man is to enjoy God, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 22. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost command." This is what God calls you to, love God with everything you have. And then there is a specific thing that he has for you to do. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." How do you know the specific thing God has for you? Well, you start walking with God, then you start looking at your life. What am I good at? What has God gifted me to do? What am I passionate about? And you begin to say, "God, I want to do the things you've made me to do for your glory." You may wind up being a nurse, a teacher, a lawyer, an accountant, a farmer, a coach, an insurance agent, a car salesman, or working HR, or whatever you do. I don't know what you're gonna do, but it's not gonna be about you. You're gonna do what you do for God's glory. And the way you do it is gonna be for God's glory, not about your own. I think it was D.L. Moody who's credited with saying, "My greatest fear for most of us is not that you're gonna fail, but that you're gonna succeed at doing the wrong things." Things that don't really matter. So do you know God's purpose for your life, and are you committed to it? Here's the second indicator you may be in this negative cycle. You don't know, nor do you guard your shadow spots. Your shadow is that place where you're in your life, you're weak or you're vulnerable, prone to sin and to selfishness. Samson's weakness was women. He was driven ultimately, we're gonna see it next week, it really blows up on him. He's driven by lust that over time became out of control. He would see, he would want, he would go get, and his desire owned him and ultimately enslaved him. He has legitimate needs. Please hear me. He's got legitimate needs. He wants to be affirmed and blessed and chosen and touched. All of those are awesome things that I think God wants all of us to experience. But Samson chose to get his needs met from the wrong people in the wrong places. And all of us have places of weakness or brokenness, places in our hearts where we're susceptible to sin, places where you want to get your legitimate needs met, but it's happening in illegitimate ways. And maybe you're broken because of a childhood or your experiences in life or what happened to you or the culture in which you were raised. But all of us have these places. I've been honest with you that I have my own shadows. And over the last several years, I've been trying to face them and bring them into the light. One of the places where I really struggle, I'm really susceptible, is when I get into a group of people, I want affirmation. And I want validation. And the more successful you are, the more powerful you are, the more attractive you are, that validation means a lot more to me. So when I go to a gathering of preachers, it is a very dangerous place for me to go because I'll walk into a room and try to figure out who do I want to validate me. I've lived my life this way for a long, long time. I would work the room, but I was working the room for my sake. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm working it for my sake. And God has shown me this vulnerability that I'm trying to borrow from other people validation. I'm robbing from them what only he can give me. And he's given me a verse in Colossians 3 that says he already loves me. I'm already holy and chosen. And so he's already given me validation and affirmation. I would appreciate yours, but I don't have to have it. And so whenever I go to a preacher gathering, this is what I have to do now. When I get there, I have to sit in my room or in my truck and say, all right, God, before I go up in here, I know what I'm prone to do. And you know what I'm prone to do. And I'm just saying, I don't want to do it. You validate me, you affirm me, and I want to be present with these people, but they cannot define me. And so God, you do that for me and let me be present with whomever you put in my presence today. And can I just tell you, that's changing me. It's freeing to me. And I actually don't really care to go to a whole lot of preacher gatherings anymore. When I'm there, I'm trying to say, God, guard my heart. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Where are you vulnerable? I'm learning mine. Do you know yours? Do you know where you're vulnerable? Do you know where your weak spots are? Do you know where those broken places are where you try to get your legitimate needs met by illegitimate people? If you know what it is, you can say, God, forgive me, cleanse me, God, heal me. And now, God, I want to guard my heart. And so one of the questions you might need to ask yourself is, all right, God, knowing what I know about me, what's the wisest thing for me to do right now? Knowing what I know about me, what's the wisest thing for me to do right now? May not be wrong, but it may be wrong for you. I had some kids recently ask me, some students ask me, hey, is listening to rap music wrong? And so, look, this is me talking. This is not God talking. I'm tell you what I told them. I don't know if y'all would agree with it or not, but it's okay. This is what I believe. I told them, I don't believe listening to rap music is a sin, but I just don't think it's wise. And here's why. What are the lyrics saying? What kind of language are they using? What kind of images are they putting in your head? And then you roll up with your friends, and what kind of language are you using? You're with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. What kind of things are you thinking about? I'm not saying it's a sin to listen to the music. I'm just saying you better check yourself because it may not be wise for you if you can't win that battle. Is it wise for a guy or a girl who struggles with pornography to scroll for hours on social media? It's not necessarily sinful, but is it wise? Is it wise for a person who you're already over your head in credit card debt? Is it really wise for you to just shop around on the internet a little bit? Just looking. Is that really wise for you? Jesus said the eye is the lamp of your whole body. And if your eye's whole, awesome. But if your eye's bad, it's darkness on the inside. Do you know your weak spots? Here's a third indicator. Nobody really knows you. Nobody really knows you. One of the dumbest things Samson does is he's keeping secrets. He's not letting anybody in. Nobody knows the struggles that he has. Even the guys who show up at his wedding, it sounds like his parents had to bring them. Samson is isolated. Nobody knows him. Are you isolated? Do you keep secrets? Do you erase your search history on your computer? Are you deleting texts and calls? You lying to your parents about where you're going and who's going to be there and what you're going to do? Does what happens in Vegas or Starkville or Oxford. Stay in Starkville or Oxford or Vegas or Atlanta. Is that what you think? Are you smoking pot at deer camp? Are you calling your doctors or your friends and saying, hey, I need a few extra pills just to get me through? Are you staying up late so you can watch stuff on TV that you don't want your family to know you're watching? I'm not hating, I'm just saying, can we acknowledge that we all have propensities to find ourselves doing stuff we don't want everybody else to know? And when that's the case, here's what I'm learning. When you keep secrets, that's really about image management. There's a distinct difference in the public you and the private you. There's a gap that exists between the me that I am whenever I'm with you, the me that I really am, and the me I want you to think that I am. When you keep secret sins, you'd rather be thought to be a good person than to actually be one. So can I just say God wants to deliver you from that? And so I want to speak some truth to you about keeping secrets and being known. Number one is your secrets are always going to be found out. Take Jesus' word for it. Luke 12, verse 2, but there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, what you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. Maybe in time, for sure in eternity, but what you cover, God's going to reveal. But what you reveal, God can cover. It will be found out. Just know that, okay? Secondly, people might actually like you more if you're honest. See, shame tells us if they know, they'll hate me, and so I can't let them in. But the truth may be that if they knew you, they might like you more. I've told you, my weakness when I go to these preacher gatherings is, man, I can be a hot mess when it comes to, you know, affirmation. Christy and I, several months back, had a preacher gathering, and we got there, and I could already feel it. And so I just sat in my room for about an hour and a half and I just prayed, God, I gotta get this out of me because I am a hot mess right now. I can't go outside and try to see somebody because I would just be an affirmation mess. So I sat there and just reminded myself, God, you love me, you chose me, I am holy in your sight, I've got all the affirmation I need. And then when I was ready, we could go out. And that night, we went to dinner, and we were sitting at a long table with a bunch of preachers, and the couple that sat right beside me and Christy was a couple that fit all the categories for people I would want their affirmation. They are successful, they are very powerful, they're very well known, they're very attractive. And I'm just like, okay. And my wife and this guy's wife, they hit it off immediately, and they're just like, I mean, they're blah, 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 blah. And in our conversation and with these other guys, there came a moment where I chose to be honest with the guy. And I just said, look, dude, I got to be honest with you. Events like this are the death of me, and I hate it because it brings out all my insecurities. And I worry more about what y'all think about me than what I really know to be true of me. So I just got to be honest with you. These things are not very much fun for me anymore. And he leaned in and he goes, dude, me too. I'm like, wow, okay. So we're talking and then our families get to talking and Christy and I really take a risk and we're vulnerable with these people. Look, we know them, but we don't really know them. We tell them about our journey, about our marriage and about our struggles and how God is seeing us through and how, man, we've come through. And they're leaning in like, man, us too. But nobody knows. We got back to the room and I told Christy, I think I want to ask that guy for his phone number. But men, come on, y'all know that's like creepy, right? For a guy to ask another guy, hey man, you mind if I get your phone number? You know, so I'm just like, I don't know, what do you think? She said, well, you might want to pray about that. So I said, I'll pray about that. So I prayed about that. All right, so the night before we come back home, we're standing on the lawn waiting for the time to eat. And this couple comes walking up to me and Christy, and the guy says to me, hey dude, this is gonna sound really weird, but could I get your phone number? I said, no, you creep, what's wrong with you? I started laughing, I said, dude, I wanted to ask you for your phone number so bad, but I didn't wanna be that guy, right? And so he and I, we're not boys, but we've become friends, we talk on the phone, but what brought us together is not the plastic image of perfection. It's the raw reality that we're a mess, and without Jesus, we're nothing. People will like you more if you're honest, I'm finding. And we really do need each other. The Bible says this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. It says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. He's talking to Christians, saying, man, guard your heart, you could fall away. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He's saying we're all prone to wander. We need each other. So let somebody in. Let somebody know you. And I'm convinced if you do, God can bless an honest struggle. Psalm 128 verse 1 says, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you'll be happy and it'll be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for this shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. He says, if you'll walk my way, God says, I'll bless you. I'll give you joy and happiness in the life you're living. I can bless your family. I can bless your kids. But you got to trust me. Does anybody know you? Here's the fourth thing quickly, and then I've got to move on. I can't say much about it. But is your anger out of control? Is your anger out of control? If you deal with anger, listen, you can go listen to Mike Bro's message a few weeks ago on anger. It was really, really good. Amazing word. But here's what I'll say to you. Samson's anger served him for a while, but it was destroying him. And your anger may have served you for a while. It was a way to keep people off of you or keep people from getting to know you. And you shut your parents down whenever they come close to you, or shut your spouse down, or get work out of your employees. But you need to know your anger is killing you. And people are trying to say you're in a negative spin and your anger is ruining your ability to see the truth. The Bible says this in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says in Ecclesiastes 7, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. And so if there's anger in there in your heart and it keeps coming out to self-protect, can you just say, God, I need help? Here's the last thing. You're probably in a negative cycle if you only pray when you're in a bind. You only pray when you're in a bind. Samson prays two times in his life. We've seen one of them. We'll see the other one next week. But the first time he prays, it's the first time that the Bible says this man ever prays. And both times that he prays, God does wind up answering him miraculously. But prayer for Samson was a last resort. It was a Hail Mary. It was get me out of jail. It wasn't his way of life. I want to show you the way he prayed again, Judges 15, verse 18. Then he became very thirsty and he called to the Lord. And that word Lord is important. You see, it's all caps. I'll tell you why that's significant in just a second. He calls to the Lord and he said, you, God, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now will I die of thirst and fall into the hands of these uncircumcised? And God splits the place at Lehi and the water came out and he drank and his strength returned and he was revived and he named it En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. Listen, if you're in that same place Samson was, and you're sitting there with your elbows on your knees, drenched, covered in the carnage of your bad choices, and on the one horizon, there's the smoke of bridges burned. And on the other horizon is the backs of the people that you love. And they've walked away from you because you're such a hot mess. And now you're alone and you got no friends, no wife, no parents, nobody maybe. If that's you, would you do what Samson finally does? Would you pray to God? And would you pray like he prays to the Lord? All caps. Here's why that's significant. He doesn't call on God generally. He would have used the word Elohim. And he doesn't call on the God who has the big stick, the Lord. He would have used the word Adonai. But he calls on Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. The name that God said to the people of Israel, now when you are unfaithful to me, just know that I'm always going to be faithful to you. You may not act like you love me, but I'm going to love you always. And so Samson calls on that name. Y'all feel me right now? You don't need God generally. You don't need God with a big stick. If you're finding yourself in that hot mess, you need to believe that God in his character and in his nature is a God who loves you. Call on that Abba Father. And you trust his sovereignty to do what you can't do. He says, Lord, you're the one who gave this victory. You're the one who could give me something to drink. God, there's nothing impossible for you, including turn your life around. God, I'm asking you to have mercy on somebody like me. And he's humble. He says, I'm your servant. Samson could be all about Samson. Samson's favorite subject was Samson. It's all he wanted to talk about. But he calls himself for the first time. Humbly, he says, God, I serve you. And the Bible says God heard the prayer. He gave him water and refreshed his soul. And here's what I want you to hear, that if you would call to God that way, trusting that he loves you, believing that he can, humble at heart, saying, God, I want to be a part of your purpose and plan. God promises to refresh you. God answers when you call, and he refreshes you. I'll give you a verse, Acts 3:19, and then we'll close. The Bible says this, therefore. Come on, if God's spoken to you today, therefore. Therefore, would you repent and return? Stop doing this negative cycle. Turn to God. Fall forward into grace. Why? So that your sin can be wiped away. God will forgive it all in Christ Jesus. And here's the result. In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. God promises, just like he refreshed Samson, God promises to refresh you today and give you a brand new start. You run to the Father. You fall into his grace today. Would you do it? Come on, across the room right now. Can I just lead you to pray this way? Nobody's perfect. Surely not me. And my hope is to take the shame off of you and your belief that somehow you have to pretend to be more or better than you are. Can I just say, stop, dude, you don't have to. You really don't have to. Would you stop with failing downward? And would you say, God, I want to fall forward into grace today. I want to fall forward into grace today. His love, his purpose. So maybe that looks like confession. Just asking for mercy, forgiveness. God, I'm a hot mess, and I need you to forgive and cleanse and make me new. Holy Spirit, fall like rain. You've spoken to me, Lord, I've heard. And now I pray, Holy Spirit, fall like rain. Have your way, God. Cleanse me, strengthen me. Come on, can you pray this? Cleanse me, strengthen me, God. Would you tell God you want to know and walk in your purpose. God, show me. I want to love you, but I want to know, God, how to live my life for your purposes. Would you ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom about your weak spots, your shadow? Do you know what it is? And are you guarding your heart? God, knowing what I know about me, God, what's the wisest thing for me to do? God, I want to walk like a Nazarite. God, I want to walk set apart for you. Are you isolated? Does anybody know the real you? And are they people who could encourage you to walk with Christ today? If you don't have somebody like that in your life, I'm going to have some friends at the front of the room in just a second. Look, you can borrow them as a friend today. And you can just walk down and say to them, hey, you need to pray for me. Man, I really need to break out of this cycle that we've been in, that I've been in. And they'll just speak life and love and Jesus over you. You may want to come to the front and just kneel down and just say, God, thank you. You have been so good to me. So good to me. Thank you for the friends in my life that do know me and who love me and just where I am. What are you known? Would you humbly pray? Humbly pray and fall into his grace. Lord, we love you. We're going to stand and worship you now. Lord, we're going to sing this song that just says, I run to you, Father, because your mercy is new again and again and again. And Lord, you're our healer. You are the one who heals our souls. You're the one who does all things for us. And so, God, I bless you and I praise you. Thank you for the way you're working in my life. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. God, would you continue to work in theirs even today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.